I wonder this evening, what do you, or who do you really listen to? Who do you really listen to? It's an important question. I think one Christian writer was right when he said, we all know that the people that we listen to shape who we are and what we do. Well, we live in a world where there are all sorts of voices speaking to us, whether we want them to not, aren't they? Whether we want them to or not. We get fashion adverts, for example, saying to us, upgrade your wardrobe. That's the way you're going to feel good about yourself. We get colleagues at work saying, focus on your work, get that next promotion, do what it takes. That will give you the money and the success and the power that you crave. The flesh within us, that voice within us says, go on, just have that one click on that dodgy website. It's not much and it'll bring you great instant pleasure. Friends say to us, why don't you lighten up on this Christian thing? Experience all that the world has to offer, not just put your eggs all in one basket. And then, of course, there's social media, there's the news, there's the internet, a tidal wave of voices and opinions. But, of course, we don't really listen to all of these things, is it? Maybe if you're a parent, you've had that experience. You're sitting down at the dinner table in the evening with your children. You've been spouting for minutes now gems of wisdom, gem after gem of wisdom, passing on to them when suddenly you notice the vacant look on their face. Have you been listening to me? Anything I've said? Go on, tell me what I just said. And of course, frustratingly, they repeat word for word at least your last two sentences. Don't know how they do it. But of course we know, isn't it, that actually real listening isn't about being able to repeat words. Real listening is about what we take into our hearts. What impact what we hear has on our desires. The things we long for, our hopes, our dreams and our ambitions. Maybe you've been here for the last few weeks and you can remember some of the points that have been made in this series on 2 Corinthians. Well done. But the real question is, isn't it, can you honestly say how this has affected your heart, how this has changed your heart, the words that you've heard? Who are you really listening to that is influencing your heart? And just a bit of background for where we are in a letter here. The letter is written by Paul to a church that he's planted. We read of that back in Acts chapter 18, back in the first century. He was on one of his missionary journeys and he started up this church in Corinth. But having started up this church, he's gone on the rest of his missionary journey, and things back in the church in Corinth haven't been going smoothly. We find Paul has made an especially painful visit when he heard that things were starting to go wrong. It seems he's written three previous letters at least to this church, one of which caused him great sorrow. And still, Paul is battling here in 2 Corinthians to get this church, the people in this church, to take what he's saying seriously. There are other voices, the voices of false apostles who have come in with tantalizing promises of riches and pleasures that Paul doesn't seem to offer in what he's saying. And so Paul has spent the first few chapters of 2 Corinthians commending himself. If you're here last week, you'll see how he commended his motivation to them for what he was doing. He's spurred on by an accountability to the God he knows he is going to see face to face one day. And by the love that he has received from the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for people that he now wants to overflow to other people. He's commending his ministry, his serving role as well. He's reminding them he is an ambassador of God, who brings an amazing message from God, that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, and he's doing it now. And this week, we come on to the Apostle Paul commending his methods, the way he goes about this role of an ambassador. And we'll see too tonight, just not his methods, his way of going about that, but why he's going to such lengths to commend his motivation, his ministry, and his methods. As we turn to the text, what is his method? What is his way about going about ministry? What is he aiming to do? Well, it's summarized there in verse 3 for us. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. In verse 4, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Why is he doing these things? Why is he commending himself? Well, he's commending himself so that his ministry as the ambassador of reconciliation will in no way at all hinder anyone who hears the message from taking that message to heart and responding to it. That message, of course, is the message that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, and he's doing it now. Let's see, as Paul gives his examples, what he means by a ministry that puts no stumbling blocks in anyone's way to receiving the gospel, as we consider the following verses. So as we go on, we see Paul's extraordinary endurance. We read of it there in verse 4. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. Firstly, he commends himself with great endurance in life's trials. The Bible is very clear with us. We live in a world that is alienated from God, has rejected God. And one of the consequences of that is that we face trials in life. We are, if you like a small boat in the perfect storm, tossed around by waves that we cannot control or influence. And so Paul, I sense slightly mildly for him actually here, puts it in verse 4 that he faces troubles, hardships and distresses. And as we read the New Testament and read of some of these, we realize that Paul's stresses are on a scale maybe more than any of us would experience. We read that towards the end of his life, he's imprisoned and he's abandoned by almost all his friends there in Rome. We read during the course of his ministry, as we've been doing the series on Acts in the morning, of how he had a split with a man, Barnabas, who he'd been in ministry with, and they'd achieved so much together, a painful breakup. We find as he went to places like Thessalonica, those who identified with him like Jason suffered for identifying with Paul. How would Paul respond to the trials that he faced, the things that were out of his control? Well, verse 4, he responded with endurance. He kept going. He could have, I guess, gone for escapism, just tried to distance himself from the trial as far as he possibly could, pretend it wasn't there. He could have gone down the route of hopelessness. He could have become overwhelmed or permanently downcast at these things that he didn't seem to be able to control. But no, he responded with endurance to keep going. Why? Well, because he was an ambassador of the gospel of reconciliation. That message that brought a relationship with God. A relationship with God now that he is the ambassador of reconciliation enjoyed. A relationship he knew was going to outlast all of these trials. He had extraordinary endurance in life's trials. Not only that, he had extraordinary endurance in persecution and facing injustice. The Bible tells us another consequence of living in a world that rejects God and doesn't know God. It is also a world that will reject his Son, Jesus Christ, and will also reject those who pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. So in verse 5, Paul reminds or recounts some of the things he faced beatings, he faced imprisonments, and he faced riots. So you read through Paul's life, he's driven out of probably more towns than most of us have visited. He was stoned and left for dead outside Lystra. He was beaten and imprisoned at Philippi, to name but a few. How did he respond as this gospel minister? Well, he responded with endurance. He even got up from his near-death beating and went back into the city of Lystra and then on his mission. Why did he show endurance? Well, he had a reason to keep going. He had a relationship with God through reconciliation in Jesus Christ that gave him confidence that his persecutors would not have the last word. Extraordinary endurance in persecution and facing injustice. And then extraordinary endurance in voluntary self-sacrifice. The Bible doesn't hide the reality from us. The way to restoration for people that have a broken relationship with God like us is the way of Jesus and the cross. And so we find Paul, the authentic Christian minister, voluntarily engaging there in hard labor that brings sleepless nights and even real hunger. We find this man laboring night and day when he went to minister to people so that he wouldn't be a financial burden to a fledgling church. He found, as I've said, him returning to Lystra in his missionary journey after a near-death experience, keeping going in self-sacrifice. And of course, he was a man that told us he knew great weakness. He talks of the thorn in his flesh later on in this letter. He kept going through great personal weakness in his sacrifice. You see, the gospel of reconciliation, that relationship he had with God, and God telling him, made him realize that the pain of self-sacrifice now is worth it because it is the way to full reconciliation with God. It will bring that full experience of reconciliation with God one day. No stumbling blocks in the way of people hearing his message to Paul meant patient endurance. Patient endurance that authenticated the message he was bringing. It authenticated the priceless reality of the message he was bringing. Reconciliation and relationship with the living God now through Jesus Christ. Whose messages do you take most easily to heart? You have a tendency to take to heart the messages of people who maybe shine brightly for a while and then fade away. Do you take to heart the messages of fashion and the things of this world, things of this world that so easily fade away? Or are you really taking to heart the message of one like Paul, whose endurance over time can only really be explained by a relationship to the eternal God? Well, let's go on. Paul commends himself with his extraordinary endurance and the message with extraordinary endurance. He also commends himself with a transformed character. You go on to verses 6 and 7, this list of attributes now moves on to character attributes. He says he does, he endures with purity, with understanding, with patience and kindness. He highlights the work of the Holy Spirit that produces love. He highlights truthfulness and not deceitfulness. Stop and think for a minute what a transformation this is from the man who persecuted the church, who stood there at Stephen, the first martyr, as he was stoned, urging the crowds on and supporting what they were doing. He was a man whose character is totally transformed. If you have a relationship with someone, it affects your character. It affects who you are and what you do. Paul's message was the relationship with the eternal God was on offer now, and he had that relationship. It would be impossible to accept that as an authentic possibility if the messenger showed no evidence of being changed by this relationship with God. Just to be clear here, Paul refers to the changed character as being the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, is the work of God. But he does this work through human responses, especially, it seems, through hardships and trials. Hardships can produce bitterness if we try and endure them in our own strength, because our own strength will fail and we'll see that failing. But the power of God through the Holy Spirit works changes in human beings as we use the weapons that God has given. Of course, Paul talked in Ephesians 6, didn't he, that great passage, about the weapons with which we're to engage the warfare of the spiritual life. I think there's a close link here. But he's referring to spiritual disciplines, the reading of the Bible regularly, putting faith into action regularly, regular prayer, amongst other things. See, in tough challenges, Paul had used the weapons that God had given, and through it, God transformed his character by the Holy Spirit. Whose message do you take to heart? Do you take to heart charismatic, exciting speakers who just seem to promise great things, but whose character is untested? Or do you take to heart the message of the one whose changed character can only be the result of a relationship with the God who is reconciling that person to himself through Jesus Christ? Paul commends the change of character in himself. What else does Paul commend? What else does Paul say is him not putting a stumbling block in the way of his listeners? Well, thirdly, we find a hope that confounds in verses 8 to 10. Let's have a look at that list of things there that Paul highlights in 8 to 10. They're actually pairs of things that, if you think in terms of human logic, they just should not coexist together at the same time. There's glory and dishonor. There's bad reputation and good reputation. There's genuine and fake. There's known and unknown. There's dying and yet living. Beaten but not killed. There's sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There's poor yet always making others rich. There's having nothing and at the same time possessing everything. You see, Paul was an enigma to the world. Paul was an enigma to those who listened to him. His response to circumstances confounded human wisdom, because it could only really be explained by the unseen reality of his relationship with a God who is reconciling himself, Paul, to himself in Jesus. The unseen reality of a relationship with a living God within the physical world that Paul lived. Let's just pick one example there. He said he was deeply sorrowful as he faced failures. Deeply sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Paul faced some pretty significant failures, not least in this church in which he's writing to here in Corinth. And yet, we find him also with great cause to rejoice in this letter. We find him writing letters of rejoicing in the New Testament like he did to the Philippian church. Why? Well, because alongside the reality of this world and the pain that he was going through, he also knew the unseen reality that God had reconciled himself to himself in Jesus. That Paul had a relationship with a living God, and the living God was working salvation even through the pain that Paul was going through. Jim Stockdale was a Vietnam prisoner of war, an American, in the 60s and 70s. He was a prisoner of war in Vietnam for 8 years. While he was there, many of his fellow prisoners of war fell and died. But he kept on going until eventually he was rescued. When he was rescued, people asked him, "How did you keep going when the others kind of fell away and lost hope and died?" Stockdale said, "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted that not only would I get out, but also I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life." You stop and think about it. Stockdale had no real solid foundation for his rescue and his hope of being rescued. And yet it still influenced how he lived in that prisoner of war camp. The Apostle Paul had a daily relationship with God. And this gave him a real foundation for his hope. A hope so certain that it enabled him to be joyful at what was to come, even in the midst of awful circumstances in which others would fall away. Putting no stumbling block in the way of his hearers to Paul meant that his life reflected not just the present circumstances of this world, but the joy of the unseen hope to come. Whose message will you take to heart? Whose message are you taking to heart? Are you taking to heart the messages of those in this world whose message doesn't go beyond the bounds of what is seen in this world? Or are you going to take to heart the message of Paul and authentic Christian ministers like him that we read of in the Bible, whose lives testify to the reality of a relationship with a living God now? You can know relationship with God through Jesus now, and the certainty of the hope that that brings when God completes his work in us. So if you're like me, but when often I hear that word, don't put a stumbling block in anybody's way, it intuitively to me means a negative thing. It means things like don't be immoral, reject the pleasures of this world, deny yourself. And of course, that is part of it, isn't it? But from the passage, Paul not putting a stumbling block means something, I think, far more positive as well. It means a life that positively commends the reality of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ now. Endurance that authenticates a present relationship with the eternal God. The powerful witness of a character being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit as we cooperate in the spiritual disciplines we've been given. A life that testifies to the reality of a present relationship with God and the real hope that that brings, alongside the pain and paradoxes in the world now. Paul commended himself in every way that his gospel could be heard and taken to heart by many. Paul goes on in what I think is a conclusion, really, to much of what he said so far in the letter there in verse 11. And his tone maybe slightly changes towards the Corinthians there. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and we've opened wide our hearts to you." Paul has spoken freely. We've seen something of the pain that that has caused him. We've seen something of the heartache as he's written to them time and again, painful visits, sorrowful letters, to urge them to hear the gospel message of reconciliation with God now, even when that's exposed him to inevitable pain. His expression opened his heart in the original language as something of a kind of an enlarging your heart, of making room in your heart for something. He's made room in his heart for them. He's taken on a desire that they would know the living God and serve him and bring glory to God through all that they do. And that's brought him inevitable pain. How are they responding to that? Well, there in verse 12, Paul says, "We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." The Corinthians were withholding their affections. Paul calls on them to open, to enlarge their hearts, just as he has done towards them. Translated literally, they were narrowing their hearts towards Paul. They were making less room in their hearts so that they wouldn't be able to take to heart the message that Paul was bringing them. It wasn't an outright rejection of Paul and, "Well, we don't want to hear anything you've got to say." But they were compressing and squeezing their hearts. So there was no room for the message the poor brought to change their hearts, to change their desires, their ambitions, their dreams. Whose message are you taking to heart? You see, Paul's Spirit-inspired words aren't just words for our conversion. He's speaking these to a Christian church beyond the point of conversion. Paul's words are for daily living in relationship with the God who has reconciled himself to Jesus, reconciled us to himself in Jesus. The challenge for us this evening is to ask ourselves, are we narrowing our hearts to Paul's words that are God's words for us? Are we narrowing our hearts to what we hear and read in the Bible of God's words? So that there's no room to take these things really to our hearts where they're going to change who we are and what we do. One way we can do that, of course, is to fill our hearts on something else, to fill our hearts on the promises and the messages and the voices of this world so that there is no room left to take God's message into our heart. If your heart is already overflowing with other things, there'll be no room to take in God's message. Whose message are you taking to heart, day by day, week by week, and year by year? And then just finally, as an add-on here, it's hard not to be touched by Paul's ministry, isn't it? And what he went through, and what he was going through in order to be God's ambassador. If you're Christ's ambassador like Paul, and I trust that we see that we are, maybe not in the way in which Paul was called as an apostle, maybe not in the extremes to which he was called, but we are called to be ambassadors who share the message of the gospel, reconciliation with God through Jesus now, with people. How are you going about proclaiming that message? How are you going about being ambassador for God? How are you serving unbelievers that you come to meet? How are you serving others in the church? Maybe in your community group, maybe in ministries that you lead, maybe the children and youth in the church. Are you commending the gospel message that you seek to share with endurance? Are you commending the gospel message that you seek to share with a changed character? Are you commending that gospel message that you take to people with the way in which your hope in your life just confounds the wisdom of this world? We can't expect others to listen and take to heart the message that we bring if we're putting stumbling blocks in the way of them responding.